Welcome and thanks for listening to Open Door Baptist Church's Sunday morning messages.
But older. All right. I got some nods of approval on that from the audience, so praise God for that. Titus chapter 2, we're going to read verses 11 through 15. Good to see Mr. Abel this morning. I haven't seen him in a little bit, so good to see you this morning. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11 is where we're going to start, and we're going to read down through verse number 15. Good to see our neighbors as well. You ladies walked in just a moment ago. Thank you for being here this morning. Good to see you. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. Start there. The Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Note that. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." The title of the message this morning is "The Grace That Appeared in the Face." The grace that appeared in the face. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful once again for this opportunity. Thank you, Lord, that because of what Christ did for us in coming into this world, robing Himself in flesh, living a sinless life, and then, Lord, volunteering His life as our sacrifice by His death on an old rugged cross, and through His burial and then His resurrection, rising victorious, Lord, because of that, we can behold our God in His fullness. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation. And I pray that You'll help us to understand what grace is all about this morning. I pray it in such a way that believers will live our lives the way that we ought to, for our Lord and Savior, for our Father. But then, Lord, maybe there's somebody that's sitting under the sound of my voice right now who is not a believer. They've never had the moment where they were born again into the family of God. I pray that they would realize what grace is for. They'd respond to it this morning and be born again and receive Your eternal salvation. We love You. We thank You for Your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Titus is known as one of three pastoral epistles. Sort of a how-to manual for a pastor. Not only are the books of Timothy and Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, similar in nature and content, but also there seem to be similarities amongst the two men. Both seem younger. We talked about being older. These men seem to be younger. And especially as a pastor might be considered, who must shepherd about five different generations or age groups. So a pastor has to pastor the babies and the infants and the toddlers, be their pastor. And then he's got to pastor those that are coming back to that infant toddler stage in some ways. You've heard the statement before, once a man, twice a child. So all the way up to the grandparents and the great-grandparents. We might assume then that a pastor might operate best as part of that middle generation. not a child or a young adult, obviously, and not a grand or a great grandparent. Maybe a middle-aged man, I'm just talking about now the rule for this, with young to young adult children, say ages 5 to 25 for the children. My experience with churches and pastors says that many pastors hit the sweet spot, whatever that exactly is, around age 50. Now, I'm not necessarily a church historian, but in the churches that I've been a part of through the years, and then what I've seen in my lifetime as far as churches are concerned, and when they tend to hit certain areas maybe of growth or maybe great blessing in the church's history, tends to happen around the, if we can gauge it, around the age of the pastor, around the age of 50. Now, that's just what I've noticed. Maybe you've noticed something a little bit different, and your experience would say something a little bit different, but that's what my experience tells me. That is not to say that there are not exceptions to the rule, both ways. That there aren't pastors who are ready to pastor at a much younger age than maybe what that average starting age might be. Or on the other hand, that there aren't pastors that are still, if we can call it that, in the sweet spot or still have what is needed so that the church is supremely blessed in latter ages of life. And so there can be exceptions to this. But we're talking about Timothy and Titus. And it seems like that they are potentially exceptional. For no wife and children are mentioned in relation to them. Have you ever thought about that? While they are both challenged to, quote, let no man despise thy youth. Remember 1 Timothy chapter 4. Titus is actually told something very similar. We read it just a moment ago. He said, let no man despise thee. And what's interesting is just prior to both of those statements, 1 Timothy chapter 4, Titus chapter number 2, with authority, or there's authority that is highlighted prior to the admonition. You can look back at both of those statements in both Timothy and Titus, and right before he says, let no man despise thy youth or despise thee, right before that, he talks about authority or command. So it seems to me that both Timothy and Titus were younger in age. Youthful Titus was entrusted with quite the task for which he probably possessed the energy as well. Apparently, at some point, Paul and Titus had ministered on the island of Crete. Crete is right there in the Mediterranean Sea, just south of Italy and all those areas in there. Administered on the island, winning souls to Christ and getting the spiritual ball rolling toward churches being established. At some point in time, Titus was left there while Paul proceeded on to the next destination. And Titus now had the responsibility of, quote, setting in order the things that are wanting and ordaining elders or church leadership in every city. What a task. This would be no routine task. In a place even like Crete, it was a training center for Roman soldiers with all of the pagan influences of the Roman culture. Titus is given this responsibility. What would these churches, the churches of Crete, sorely need? So that each might carry out its mission in its Jerusalem. I want to mention that question again because I want to draw a conclusion by looking at what God says through Paul to Titus. What would those churches, the churches of Crete, need so that each might carry out its mission in its own Jerusalem, which would mean right there where God had placed them in that geography. What they would need is what every other church needs, including Open Door Baptist Church, and really what the world needs. What does the world need? What do churches need? Well, what we all need is a systematic instruction, teaching, in the knowledge of God. That's what we need. You say, Pastor, that seems and sounds pretty simple. All right, well, let's get involved in doing it. A systematic instruction in the knowledge of God. Understanding theology, understanding churchology, understanding all the doctrines of the Scriptures that together paint a full picture of who God is. Behold our God. What exactly does that mean to behold our God? God wants us to be able to see Him in His fullness, the full picture. So in order for us to be able to see Him in the full picture, we must have systematic instruction in the knowledge of God. Look at a couple of passages with me that are familiar. Matthew chapter 28. Turn with me there if you would please. Matthew chapter 28. Now I saw something interesting as I was studying this past week concerning this matter of teaching and instruction concerning the knowledge of God. I'd never seen it before. You probably have at some point. But I thought I'd point it out this morning. Matthew chapter 28, we're going to start reading in verse number 11. Matthew 28, verse number 11. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. This is obviously after Jesus has risen from the dead, and there's really some great turmoil going on there in and around Jerusalem because they thought that they had finally gotten rid of their problem. And in truth, their problems had only just begun. You thought you had problems with Jesus before. He's now risen from the dead. You got real problems now. Verse number 12. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, notice this, they gave large money unto the soldiers. Do y'all remember this? There was a bribe paid when Jesus rose from the dead so that those that were given the responsibility of watching the tomb would tell this story of what had happened. They literally were to lie, and the Bible says they were given a large sum of money. Are you aware of this? Verse number 13, saying, say ye, this is what these leaders, these corrupt leaders, no different from the day and age in which we live. We have corrupt leaders in our day as well who, by the way, take bribes. I believe that's a large part, call me what you want, of this Ukraine ordeal that we're embroiled in. You say, you believe that there are bribes going on? Absolutely. Maybe in the executive office. Take that however you want to take it. Say ye, this is the story that you're supposed to tell. His disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Now, this is not a very good story. These trained soldiers are to tell the leaders that this ragtag, for the most part, bunch of believers came by night and overwhelmed these soldiers somehow and stole the body away. Not a very good story. But people are pretty naive, are they not? Verse number 14, and if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. We know this is not a good story, but we'll take care of it for you and make sure that it's not off with your head, soldiers. So the Bible says in verse number 15, Matthew 28, so they took the money and did as they were taught. Somewhere down the road, I'm going to preach a message simply entitled, Don't Take the Money. Don't take the money. I believe that at some point in time in life, probably all of us will be tempted by money. And tempted in a way that we have to violate our principles for the exchange. Don't take the money. All money is not good money. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Notice that statement. This saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. We've got a story we've concocted. We're going to give you a bribe. Just say this. The disciples came, they stole the body away, and we'll make all the issues and problems go away. And it's commonly reported until the writing of this particular portion of the book. Verse number 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, stop right here just a second. This is what I noticed that I had not noticed previously. There are now two doctrines that are being taught here in this passage. One that is being taught, we see in verse number 15. So they took the money and did as they were taught. So the world, the next verse shows us, this is now commonly reported, is taught one thing about Jesus Christ. And in context, Jesus now says to the disciples, I realize that this is what the world is being taught, but I want you to teach something different. So our teaching ought to be different about the Lord Jesus Christ than what the world's teaching is. And we're going to get into this, folks. That's not just what we say. The world says a certain thing, but the world has actions that go along with that teaching, and it's a body of work. It's a body of teaching. It's a body of doctrine. And we should have the same. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. Observe is not just to know it, but to enact it, to partake of it, to make it their own, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. What does the world need? What do our churches need? What does every single individual ever born in this world need? They need a systematic knowledge of God. Teaching in the knowledge of God. But in case we think that that's just somebody saying some things and somebody receiving some knowledge, I want you to notice now 2 Peter chapter 3. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Notice verse number 13. 2 Peter 3:13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. Thank God for that. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. It's not that God is just waiting to make His second appearance because He wants to wait. The long-suffering of our Lord has to do with salvation. even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, some that we're reading this morning in Titus, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are, here it is, you better pay close attention to this, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. If you twist some scriptures, you're liable to twist other scriptures. So it's important that we understand the truths of the scriptures clearly, each and every one. The ones that are exciting and the ones that are not as exciting. Because all scripture goes together and is profitable. Verse number 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. He's not talking about losing your salvation. He's talking about that you're not faithful as we ought to be to our Lord. Pay attention, beware. Now then, notice verse number 18, which we always quote, but instead of falling from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow in what areas? Not only in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not only in the knowledge of God as represented by Jesus Christ, but here's the important part. Grow in grace. Grow in grace. And these two things go together. The teaching that we're talking about and the grace that we're talking about go together. What we find in our text chapter is that teaching is highlighted, and I'd like for us to notice three of these teachers. Are you ready? We're going to try to move quickly on the first two because they're not as significant as the third. Number one, the minister. The minister. When I say the minister, I am talking about specifically pastoral leadership. Pastoral leadership. Go back to the book of Titus, if you would, and let's notice these verses, and we'll make some comments, and then we'll press forward. Titus chapter 1, verse number 15. Titus chapter 1, verse number 15. Notice what the Bible says. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Notice this. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. You see how you can have a teaching on one side, but a body of work on another side that doesn't match up with the teaching. So then he says in chapter 2, verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. He's not saying that you're to speak some things, and as you speak them, they become sound doctrine. That's not the word become there. The word become there means fitting. How many of you like clothes and shoes that fit? I've mentioned this before, but there was a time in my life where, largely speaking, usually if it was not fitting my clothing, it would be too large, not too small. Now, sometimes as children grow, you know, things get small all of a sudden, it seems like. You know, they're growing overnight. And you look down at the little boy, and his pant leg is sort of up on his ankle. Now that seems to be some sort of a trend in society. But I won't get on that soapbox, so we don't have time. Okay? Clothes that fit. Clothes that are not too small or, conversely, too big. This is what he's saying when he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. In other words, the way that you are living your life, the way that you are performing your ministry, speaking to Titus here, that it fits with what you're teaching based on verse number 16. They profess that they know God, the knowledge of God, but what they do, the way they live their life, it doesn't fit. It's like a square peg in a round hole. You've heard it, right? It doesn't fit. So our lives need to fit with what it is we say. This applies to the minister. This applies to the pastor. This applies to yours truly. It's a weight, but it is just a part of the task. Drop down to chapter 2 of Titus, verses 7 and 8. Notice what it says. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. I feel a major weight of responsibility when I read these verses of Scripture. The minister is to teach, not just with his lips, but with his life. Verse number 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. The minister is to speak. We find this same sort of verbiage in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You know the passage. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, what I want you to notice is in that seven verses there that many have entitled the qualifications of a pastor, and there have been other titles that have been given, but what I want you to notice there in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, one of those qualifications is this phrase, apt to teach. Now, what does that mean? That means that a pastor, a minister, is supposed to be skillful in teaching. That as it relates to teaching concerning the knowledge of God, I should be able, my skill level should rise as the Lord works in me, so that as I teach a truth, you go away Sunday morning not scratching your head saying, what was he talking about? Now forgive me, because I'm sure there have probably been times, maybe many of them, where you have walked away like that. You know, and really, when you walk away on Sunday morning, this is what I really desire as a pastor. I desire that there's one major overarching theme. That's what I really want. And you walk away and you say, okay, this week I'm going to live my life according, based upon this major overarching theme of the Scriptures. That's what I desire. Now, maybe you get a tidbit or a nugget. Maybe the Holy Spirit even works in a way that, honestly, I didn't have any intention in preparing the message, at least the focus of it, and you get something and you're able to use that. Praise the Lord for it. But as a general rule, that's what my desire is. And a pastor ought to be skillful in teaching, but you notice 1 Timothy 3, that's not the only qualification. Do you notice that? It's not the only qualification in the book of Titus when we look at that similar list. It's just one of the qualifications, and all the other qualifications are really not about teaching with the lips, it's about the life. What are you saying, Pastor? I am saying that under the weight of great responsibility, my life speaks a whole lot louder than my lips. Y'all say, Pastor, you're not that great a preacher, if I just got to be honest with myself. Well, I hope that my life is much better than my preaching and my teaching. Now, I want both to be really excellent. But if I had to choose which one really has the weight, I would choose the life. Because there's a lot more to that than just being skillful in delivering the message. Have you noticed, like I've noticed, there's a lot of people that can get up and give a great message, religious or otherwise. TED Talks and all these sorts of things, you know. People very eloquent in delivering a message. But how's the life? 2 Timothy 2:24, the Bible says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Just because we have some knowledge and just because we can eloquently deliver that message doesn't mean that that message will be received. There's a life. There's a whole lot of elements around that message that need to be proper and right and glorifying to God so that the message lands. So the minister is to both speak good, fitting words according to the doctrine of God in Christ and possess a pattern of good works. You remember Matthew 5:16, the Lord says, "You're the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid." And then he talks about that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Ephesians 2:10, "For we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works." The minister's example and testimony should extend to them that are without. So my testimony, my teaching, again, not just with my lips now, but my life, should extend to the outside, not just within the confines of the church. You know, on Sunday, on Wednesday, the times that the church assembles, boy, Pastor Taylor looks like a great Christian, but then you see him on Monday, and he's something entirely different. The minister is to teach, and he's to do it every day of the week. You say, "Pastor, absolutely, amen." All right, we've talked about the minister. What about the mentor? What about the mentor? I said in Sunday school this morning something that I heard earlier this week in a message that I was listening to, and the statement that was made was this: if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're either supposed to be pastoring a church or helping the pastor. That's it. Those are the only two options. So, point number one, I tried the best way that I knew how to beat myself over the head. Here's what you're supposed to do, you joker. Get right. Get things together. Okay? But now I'm going to talk to you, joker, out there. Okay? And if I'm not the pastor, then I ought to be helping the pastor. And this is where the mentor comes into place. Titus chapter 2, verse number 2. Titus chapter 2, verse number 2. Notice these verses. "That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise." We could call these people older, okay? "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness." Remember that word "become" that we already saw? So that it's fitting, that the lifestyle that is lived is fitting with the words that are spoken. That it's not just holy words that are spoken, but there's a holy lifestyle that goes along with it. These aged women. "Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach." Remember, we're talking about teaching. "The young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. So what is supposed to be going on in the local church? Mentoring is supposed to be going on in the local church. The pastor is teaching, he's instructing, he's commanding, he's attempting to live his life in accord of what he's preaching and teaching. And then there ought to be some other people helping the pastor. We'll call them mentors, aged men and aged women. By the way, there are no others. There are no aged in-betweens. It's just men and women. So you've got to decide, what did God make me? And at some point, I'm to be that aged man or that aged woman. Verses 9 and 10, Titus chapter 2. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things. Not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. I believe that this passage of Scripture is not only speaking to these servants, but speaking to the entire group that has been addressed, beginning in verse number 1, to the minister and also to the mentor. To the mentor. That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So that's what the mentor is to be doing. Look, if you will, for a moment at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, we're slowly walking through this, but I promise here at the end it'll make a lot of sense. The grace that appeared in the face. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me, you've been taught certain things among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. What is this? This is a mentoring process. Somebody taught me, somebody showed me, I've got a pretty good grasp on it now, I've grown to a level, now I need to look for somebody to mentor. Every believer, hear me this morning, church, every believer should graduate from being a mentee or only a mentee, for we never stop maturing, to being a mentor. Now, let me ask you a serious question this morning. What are you at Open Door Baptist Church? Are you a mentor this morning or are you a mentee? Both have responsibility. The mentee, as we've been mentioning through our discipleship teaching in the book of 1 Thessalonians, the mentee has to be willing to receive the teaching, the training, so on. They've got to avail themselves. Then the mentor has the responsibility and says, I'm going to look for somebody that I can help. That maybe I see in them that I was at one point, I was further back than where I am today. And I see some area that's lacking, but somebody helped me and now I've grown and I want to help them. That's what ought to be going on in the local church for every believer. Every one of us. James chapter 3 is, I wish we could go through it, we don't have time, but the very first thing that it says, brethren, be not many masters, knowing that you'll receive greater condemnation. What does he mean by that? Be careful about wanting to be masters, mentors, teachers for a whole lot of folks. Because all that just means is more responsibility. But if you're going to do it, James chapter 3, what does it talk about? The tongue. The tongue. He goes on to say, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. It's set on fire of hell. And he tells us, boy, what we say, what comes out of our mouth is extremely important as a mentor. All the belly aching and the moaning and the complaining and the gossip that comes out of a mentor's mouth is important too. I'm speaking to a mature Christian right now. Be careful about the things that you talk about with a younger, newer Christian. The way that you frame the things you talk about. I'm not saying to hide anything or to be deceptive. I'm saying that a younger, newer Christian may not be able to handle knowledge that you and I can handle. There are things that would sink their boat that would not sink our boat. Man, you won't believe what I heard about Pastor Taylor. Brother. And you tell that to a newer believer, and a newer believer is liable to be like, wow, man, is Christianity even real? But a more mature believer would say, yeah, been there, done that, seen it. It's not going to shock me. My greatest heroes these days tell me something negative about them. I'm not saying that I believe it automatically, but I'm saying I'm not shocked. That's my point. So we got to be really careful about those kinds of things. And I like what Paul says to the Corinthians in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 10. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." What does that mean, Pastor Taylor? Does that mean that we're all supposed to be the same? That's not what he's saying. We know that there's diversity in the body. What he's saying is this: Jesus Christ is who we all ought to, in a very united way, represent. We ought to think like Jesus thinks. We ought to make decisions the way that Jesus makes decisions. You say, how do I know how Jesus thinks and how he made decisions? The Word of God. And the more we get acquainted and familiar with the Word of God, the more we think like Christ, and the more we make decisions like Christ, so that there's less division among us. Hebrews 5 talks about this. My wife mentioned meat here just a second ago when I was searching for a word. And Hebrews 5 talks about that group. Remember, when for the times that you ought to be teachers, you have need that somebody teach you. Do you know that a church can get out of balance in this area? Not enough mentors and too many mentees. I'm not sure I've ever seen a church, Brother Billy, that's had it the other way around. Could that be the reason why it's said that in many, many churches, 10% of the people do 90% of the work? Did y'all hear me? Because there are too many mentees and not enough mentors. So what he says in Hebrews 5 is that we've got to grow up and become a mentor. Hey, I'm speaking to some young people this morning that have sat year after year after year and heard good teaching and seen good teaching from the Word of God. Isn't it time you become a mentor to some other young person? I think at Open Door Baptist Church, there ought to be strong, good peer pressure at every level. I seek for this in our junior church and in our van program and all that. You say, Pastor Taylor, why are we not trying to just blow the doors out with as many kids as we can get in the building? Because we want there to be a good peer pressure. So I don't just want the inmates, for lack of better words, running the asylum. I want there to be somebody running the asylum so that when the inmates come in, Lord willing, they become sane. So I think there needs to be balance. You say, what does our church need so that we can blow the doors out with people? We need more mentors who are ready and able to lead somebody else for the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, carnality is not just worldliness. It's also a sign of immaturity. Carnal, worldly, fleshly. It's not just worldliness. It's also a sign of immaturity. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. What does he say? He says, quit being children. Grow up. Mature. So that you can be a mentor to somebody. Say, Pastor Taylor, I have the responsibility, even if I'm not a Sunday school teacher, to be a mentor. Yes, you do. Who, me, Pastor? Yes, you. If you can hear me and you're born again, you have that responsibility. All right, so there are three teachers in this passage. Number one, the minister. Number two, the mentor. And finally, and wonderfully and beautifully, God's unearned merit. Think about this. The minister, the mentor, and God's unearned merit. Look at our text passage again, and we'll begin to close out this morning. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, notice, teaching us. Notice, please, that God's grace became apparent. It wasn't always apparent. As a matter of fact, God calls it a mystery. A mystery which in the ages past has been hid. So it wasn't imparted to the world. It wasn't as apparent to the world as it is now, God says. Now, God is fair, so in Old Testament times, that's why you see so much more of the miraculous and the amazing. Why? It wasn't apparent. So God does much more to sort of level it out for those of yesteryear. But now, it's become apparent. God's grace. It's not abstract or conceptual. Grace. What is grace? And we got our eloquent answers. That's unmerited favor, unearned favor. And I agree with that answer, but grace is more than that. It's not just a concept to be grasped. It's not just abstract. Oh, this is just a term, and we've grasped this term. No. It's much more than that. How do we know that? The Bible. Look at a couple of passages. John chapter 1. Come on, quickly now. John chapter 1, verse number 14. By the way, could I just encourage you while you're turning in your Bible, if you don't know how to navigate the Scriptures without a tablet or a phone, you need to learn that. You need to learn that. If you're 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years old and you don't know the books of the Bible by heart, you need to learn that. And you need to be able to navigate the Scriptures so that as the pastor's preaching, so that as the teacher's going, you're in a mentee position. If you don't have a good grasp as to navigating the Scriptures, you don't even have to tell me a whole lot about your life. Pretty much I can tell, you're going to be a mentee. A mentor's got to be able to navigate the book. Because a mentee might have a question about something that is controversial in society, or something that is misunderstood from a theological or a religious context. We need to know the book so that we can go to chapter and verse. And I'm not saying that you've got to know it like brother or sister so-and-so knows it, but you need to be familiar enough where you can say, oh, I think I remember in this passage here, give me a little time, but I can find it. That's a mentor. John chapter 1, verse number 14. Love this passage of Scripture. And the Word, capitalized, was made flesh. He became apparent and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. Here it is, marrying together, not just teaching, but grace. And Jesus, the Bible says, was full of grace and truth. Verse number 15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake." John is a teacher, John the Baptist. He's saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He's preaching, he's teaching, but now he points and he says, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Notice verse number 16. I love this. "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." We've received of grace. Why? So that we can display and live out grace. Without a person having received of God's matchless grace, that person cannot dispense of that grace. Luke chapter 4, verse number 16. "And he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." Jesus knew how to find it. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Now here it is, folks. Hopefully, people's eyes will get fastened upon us for the right reason. Their eyes are fastened on him. He's just read straight from the Word of God. He's just done some teaching from the Word of God. And now their eyes are fastened on him. And he adds this: "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." It's become apparent. Verse number 22, "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son?" You know what they were saying? "We thought he was just a regular person like everybody else, but Jesus showed them, oh no, I'm different. I'm different because I am God." And we know that we're not God, but when people's eyes get fastened on us, they ought to say, I thought that he was just a guy from Texas. As great as they are. But I thought he was the guy that grew up in the Spanish hood. The guy we call it the barrio. With the cuchillos and the pistolas. Don't correct me over there. All right, just I'm not even looking that way. What in the world? He's a what? He's a pastor? I saw that kid when he was running around. He looked like just a normal kid. What happened to that normal kid? He got born again. Somebody ought to look at you, fasten their eyes on you, and say, "Who? Eugene Stone? Well, what? No, I remember him. He was just a hot rodden bumpkin. That's what he was. Looking for a wife." What? Gracious words. It wasn't just what he was saying. It was the way he was saying it, the way that he was living his life. His life was preceding him. And they said, "Wow, what gracious words from this one that we thought was just Joseph's son." These were more than kind words, these gracious words. These were confident words. "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your eyes." No ambiguity. Is there ambiguity when you and I speak about the things of God? Is there hesitation in our voice because there's hesitation in our heart? Or have we become so confident that when we say something, people say, "Well, I don't know if I believe it, but it sure seems like he believes it." John chapter 3, you remember Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And he said that we know you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do. What was he saying to Jesus? He was saying, your life precedes you. The Bible speaks of two appearings of Christ. In his first appearing, we see an appeal and an apprehension. Hebrews chapter number 9, Titus chapter number 2, Jesus is appealing, come unto me, look to the Lamb of God. Philippians, I believe it's chapter number 3, he says, I want to apprehend that for which I have been apprehended. So in Christ's first appearing, he came with an appeal and an apprehension. In his second, he comes with an appropriation. What does that mean? It means he's coming to take over once and for all. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 talks about that. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor of the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government there shall be no end. He's taken over. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 20 through verse number 28 talks about the fact that Jesus Christ has risen victorious to conquer, to put under his feet all the enemies that mankind has ever had, including death. What are you saying, preacher, concerning this matter of God's unearned merit teaching? All three of these teachers, hear me now, all three of these teachers communicate or instruct that we can and should in this world, he said, in this present world, in this society in 2023, live above our natural corrupt impulses. And we can really take these three teachers and boil them down to two. Because the minister and the mentors, who are they? They're the church. Who's the church? The bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. So really what we have is we have the bride teaching and we have the groom teaching. And this is beautiful in my mind because when we come to Ephesians chapter 5 and God gives all that instruction about the family, what does he say at the end? This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. In other words, every individual family represents Christ and the church and is to point people to God, to the knowledge of God. These teachers communicate we should live in this world above our natural corrupt impulses, that sin has been eternally conquered in its command and consequences. Not just its consequences, folks. Yay, I got a ticket to heaven. Good for you. Good for me. But we've also been freed from the command of sin. Sin having control of our lives because of grace. Here's the important point. All three or two should agree. They should agree. In other words, the same thing that Jesus is teaching, he is the one that embodies grace. And I'm going to show you this one final scripture verse, and you'll see that. It's such a beautiful thing to me. But Jesus, obviously, he comes with perfect grace. His bride ought to be teaching the same thing. The same thing. Jesus said, you can live above this world. You can do it. I conquered, and so can you. And we should have that same message to those lost souls that are about us. You can live above this world. You don't have to be in bondage to your sin and the ways of the world. You can conquer and live victoriously because of grace. All three or the two should agree, but thank God, only one perfectly teaches. And God's grace appeared in the face. What happened? Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. For the grace of God has appeared, where? In the face. Where do you see that, preacher? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, notice, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Notice that, the knowledge of the glory of God. What does the world need? What do churches need? What do individuals need? They need a knowledge of God. That's what we teach. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus Christ. In the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus perfectly embodies that grace that is mentioned in Titus 2:11. Do you understand? Jesus perfectly embodies it. And we need to be saying, we need to be instructing, we need to be leading our lives according to the way that Jesus lived His life while He was here on earth. That teaching needs to go together so that folks will understand grace gives us a certain ability. It's not just abstract, it's not just a concept. It's Jesus Christ within us. And we can live above the world because Jesus lived above the world. He provided the perfect example. And somebody wrote a beautiful Christmas song. Hope has hands. Freedom has feet. The truth will stand. The word will speak. The holy and lowly will finally embrace. For love has a heartbeat and grace has a face. Grace has a face. Now, in this world in 2023, folks can't see the face of Jesus Christ. He's been here. He was a parent. He became flesh. But they can see the face of Jesus Christ in the grace that is in our lives. The grace that He still bestows upon us today. He's so good and faithful. And they ought to. Are you a mentor at Open Door Baptist Church? Are you a mentee at Open Door Baptist Church? Maybe you're neither one. Maybe you've never decided, I'm going to join this church and I'm going to be a mentee for a little while, but I'm not going to stay there. I'm going to be a mentor. And I'm looking for somebody that I can take under my wing and help commit the things that somebody taught me to teach them. We need that so that grace can be apparent all around the world. Let's bow our heads together this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The grace that appeared in the face. I wonder this morning if you've received of God's grace. If you've personally received of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've come to terms with the fact that you're a sinner. And your sin separates you from a holy, righteous God. And the only way that you can have access to a relationship with the Creator God is through the Mediator, the one in whose face we see God's amazing grace. Have you personally put your faith and trust in Christ for eternal salvation? Have you been born again? Maybe you're here this morning and say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I've been born again into the family of God, but I'm concerned about it this morning. Preacher, would you pray for me? Is there one like that? Would you lift your hand, put it right back down? Lift it up, put it right back down. Preacher, I'm not sure I've been born again into God's family, but I'm concerned about it. Pray for me. Let me ask you this, Christian friend. Where are you this morning? Are you a mentor? Are you a mentee? Are you interested in doing what God has called us to do, to teach others about God's great grace? Maybe you're here, you'd say, I'm a believer, but I can say God has spoken to my heart today. You'd raise a hand concerning that. God has spoken to my heart today. I'm a believer. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to have a time of invitation. We're going to invite you to come. If you need to just talk to the Lord, come talk to the Lord. If you need to make a decision today concerning salvation or baptism, water baptism, believer's baptism, you need to come for church membership, whatever it may be, we invite you to come this morning. Move forward in this grace journey that God has for us. Become all that God would have for you to be today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to our hearts. I pray that you'll continue to work during this invitation time. We might become as apparent as possible. We know we're not going to reach it perfectly like Christ did. But we can in our lives make the grace of God apparent because Jesus lives within us. And I pray that we will. I pray that we'll do our part, be responsible. Lord, I pray if there is somebody here that's lost without Christ, not sure of their eternal salvation this morning, they'd be willing to come during this invitation time, let somebody take the Bible, show them what they need to know so that they can have that relationship. Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet?
Thanks again for listening to Open Door Baptist Church's Sunday morning messages. We hope you got something from this message.